In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Today, the first Sunday of the Coptic month of Tut, and the Church dedicates the readings, especially the Gospel readings for Vespers, Matins, and Liturgy, to meditate on the person of St. John the Baptist. And that's because the very second day of the Coptic year, that is the second of Tut, is the commemoration of St. John the Baptist. And so not just on that second day, which could fall any day of the week, and most people don't celebrate or come to liturgy during the weekdays, but not only on that day, but also on the first Sunday of the Coptic year, the Church dedicates the readings to meditate on this very important saint in the life of the Church, this model of chastity, this model of witness, this model of martyrdom in the very beginning of the year. So it's very significant because the Church in her tradition chooses to place the person of St. John the Baptist before our eyes from the very beginning of the year and every year, because he is our intercessor directly after the Holy Virgin Mary and the archangels and angels. He is the first saint that is always listed and interceded and prayed towards after all these saints, after the Holy Virgin Mary and after the archangels in our tradition. And so his model, and you'll see very, very soon when I speak about this, he encapsulates in him the Church and all of the classes of saints that existed in the Church and that exist to this day. One of the very first kind of wonderful things about St. John the Baptist is that when the Lord Jesus Christ himself begins his ministry, so he goes around healing, preaching, speaking about the kingdom of God, King Herod, who ordered the beheading of St. John the Baptist, wonders if this, that is Jesus Christ, is actually John the Baptist who come from the dead. And he says, is this the one, John the Baptist, that I sent to his murder, to his assassination? Now think about that. This is a saint that in his own ministry, in his own life, the way he lived his life, he was so identified and completely in union with Christ and fully identified with his mission, with his ministry, and with the life of Christ himself, to the point where the unthinkable happens. Christ himself comes, and the king thinks that must be John the Baptist. The king himself thinks that must be John the Baptist. This is how we approach our lives as well. Not just as Christians, those who are followers of Christ, not just as little Christs, as we sometimes say that the word Christian means, but we aspire to that people, when they see us, when the world sees our life, our walk, our virtues, our purity, our steadfastness, they think that we are Christ himself. They think that we are Christ himself. Or at the very least, they think that, or recognize that we are children of God, children of Christ, who not only take this as a badge of honor and privilege, but takes this as a responsibility, as something that we have to live up to. Are we really living as children of God? Are we really living in a way that makes somebody like Herod or an authority figure or somebody in the world without intimate knowledge of the Church possibly confused between Christ and we? But the very first thing that we hear in this Gospel from St. Luke chapter 7 is rather perplexing. So Christ says, "For I say to you that among those born of women," meaning every human being that has ever existed, "there is no greater prophet than John the Baptist." Okay, that makes sense. We exalt him, we have him in our icons, his icon is placed right next to the icon of Christ in the Church. Okay, we understand that he's the greater prophet. "But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." He who is least in the kingdom of God is actually greater than St. John the Baptist. A perplexing statement. St. John Chrysostom had one way to look at this. And he said this is simply because Jesus Christ in his earthly life was younger in age than St. John the Baptist. And so therefore, in the kingdom of God, he who is less, that is Jesus Christ, is actually greater than St. John the Baptist. In other words, he read this passage to mean that Christ was subtly pointing to himself and saying that, yes, St. John the Baptist is great. He came, he lived a very angelic life in the desert, he ate very simple food, and he called you to repentance and baptized you. But don't be fooled. He who is younger than him, that is myself, Christ, is actually greater than he. But if you're at all familiar with the writings of the fathers, you know very well that it's very common that the fathers might look at things from different angles and explain things in different ways that sometimes feel even contradictory from our perspective. And this is sort of unfair to the fathers, because we look at fathers that have lived, they were, you know, priests, bishops, theologians throughout the early church's history. And they've lived, you know, hundreds of years apart, living in very different countries, speaking to very different people. And yet we expect the teachings of the fathers of the church to be always exactly the same, repeating the same exact words, the same exact lessons, in the same exact way. And that is unfair to any group of teachers. We do this also in our church nowadays. People hear sermons from different priests or different bishops, and they say, well, he says this, but he says that. One of them must be right. One of them must be wrong. And so when you look at the commentary by St. Cyril of Alexandria, living in a whole different country, in a whole different context, about, you know, a few decades after St. John Chrysostom, he looks at it and says, yes, every human being is born of a woman. We all have mothers. But only those that are in the church, only those that are baptized and born again from water and spirit, are not just children of women, but children of the kingdom. And therefore, they are greater and have a greater privilege than even all the prophets from Adam all the way until St. John the Baptist. For a time, of course, until the final fulfillment and full declaration of God's kingdom and his second coming, when all will be brought into his kingdom and all will be judged according to their deeds, as we say in the liturgy, according to their deeds, whether they be good or evil. But for the time being, what is that kingdom of God in which we that are in the church have a greater share than even the saints or the prophets like St. John the Baptist? It's the church. It's the church itself. And so in the church, in all of our communities throughout the world, we say the Orthodox Church from one end of the world to the other, the least person in the church, whether least by age or least by education or least because they don't have a particular special rank or anything like that, are greater in the church than the prophets who lived before the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because we have a privilege. We see him on the altar. We see the body and blood of the Lord, and we partake of him fully. I don't partake of the body and the blood better or more intimately or in any way superior than any of you. Whether you are deacons, whether you are men, women, even the little children, even the youngest kid in the church has a share in Christ just as intimately, just as profoundly and strongly as the priest, even the bishop or the patriarch. In other words, God gives us this privilege and this grace open to everyone without differentiation, without distinction. The degree to which we partake of the Lord is not because he gives himself in a big way or a small way to this or that person. It's not because this person or that person gets to be up at the altar or gets to be with the people, or he is a different servant, a deacon versus a Sunday school servant or somebody that even prepares the food. That's not why. It's only to the degree to which we are willing to open ourselves up to him. The degree to which we are willing to empty ourselves in repentance and to ask him sincerely to dwell in our hearts. Because we are all given this mystery in the Eucharist. We're all given this privilege in our baptism. This privilege to be born again of water and spirit, to be children of God. The privilege to be able to pray to God anytime and any place we want. It's not just during the liturgy, and it's not just when we gather here on Sundays or on special occasions. Any place you are, you could be under the water, diving, you could be in your work, you could be in the midst of any place you are, and God is listening to you attentively, and you can speak to him and ask him for all the things that you wish to ask him for. It is the privilege to be ambassadors, not just for ourselves, individually, not just for our families, our communities, but for the entire world if you want it. If you only want it. How many of you have people in your lives that are struggling, that are far away from Christ, that have lives that have taken a bad turn after bad turn? And you carry these things in your heart and you think about them. Yeah, when you're here in church, you're ambassadors for these people. You're priests, the royal priesthood that Christ speaks about on the mouth of St. Paul the Apostle. The royal priesthood, meaning that you come to church fundamentally and individually to bring these things to God. That is what it means to be a priest, carrying the things to the altar of God, the altar that is in your heart, not just the altar of wood or stone that we have and we honor in the church as a visual embodiment of all these spiritual altars that exist within us, the altars of flesh that is our hearts. So these are all privileges that we have. And what I want to start the year off with you this year is this message of hope, this message of joy, that you've already been given the greatest gift there is to be given. Yes, we encourage people. We encourage all people to participate in the church, to share in the church. Do you have a calling to serve in Sunday school? Do you have a passion to help with the kitchen service? Do you have passion to organize trips with the kids and go to places? These are all great and wonderful. Do you like the liturgy and want to be involved and want to learn the hymns? Man or woman, by the way, we're all chanters. We all learn the hymns and we all pray the prayers of the church. It's not just an exclusive right for those who are wearing vestments. But if you have an additional passion, you want to learn things more, you want to learn how to serve in the altar, we train you. We give you things to do, to learn, to pass exams, and to be very well equipped for this passion that is already in you, that you want to do. Great. But none of these things compare to the greatest privilege of all, and that is to be children of God, children of the kingdom, to be able to pray to Him at any place and at any time, just as intimately as the priest prays at the altar, just as intimately. So I want to start with this message of hope that you have this great gift, and that therefore, this is not a message for you to think complacently. This is not me saying that you already enjoy these greatest gifts and therefore you have nothing to ask for. Of course, we have all things that we can ask for, but it's to arouse you to realize that you already have something great and that you just need to live according to that great gift. But later on in the gospel, the Lord kind of points out again how people are often divided when they hear messages that may sound different. And he says, "To what then shall I liken the men of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, saying, 'We played the flute to you and you didn't dance. We mourned to you,' that is, we were sad and lamenting with you, and you did not weep." Some of the fathers have said that this was a common thing that kids played in the marketplace in the time of Christ. Two groups of kids would engage in this sort of game, and one group would play music perhaps or something joyous, and the other kids would not participate as a way to kind of be mean to them. And then the other group would do the opposite. They would do something sad, maybe pretend they're crying, and then the other group would kind of ignore them. So that would be kind of back and forth as a sort of kids' game. But the message of it is that he was looking to the Pharisees and scribes and saying, look, St. John the Baptist came and he was so austere, so focused on his message, so focused on his life of asceticism that he didn't eat regular food, said that he ate, you know, locusts and wild honey in the desert. He didn't drink any strong drink, any alcoholic beverage. And you said, oh, this guy has a demon. He's not right. Who doesn't eat and drink? This can't be normal. And then Christ came, and his message, his way that he fulfilled his ministry among us is to be among all the people in all of their joys and sadness and everything. So he went, he ate, he drank, he shared with the people in all their lives. And then the same people criticized him and said, look, he's a glutton. He's a drunkard. He drinks with and eats with the people. The same group criticizing two diametrically opposed behaviors, not finding the good in either of these. That is a very common problem in our communities sometimes. When we place ourselves as servants as the center of the service, when our own standards are the standards that we apply, not the standards of the church or Christ or our love for God, sooner or later, you'll find something to criticize in anything, any sort of teaching or example that is given you. So if you see this priest, he's doing this, you're complaining about him. If you see that priest doing that or saying something seemingly difficult or different, you'll say, well, that's also wrong. And ultimately, at its core, is that because you're placing yourself as the ultimate arbiter of what is correct and what is incorrect. Instead of approaching this with a spirit of, I want to learn, teach me. This seems to me to be hard to reconcile with this other thing, so show me how can I live according to both this and that. We don't often approach with this mentality. We approach with the mentality of a judge. And so the priests, our servants, stand in front of you speaking, and it's almost like American Idol. You're just sitting kind of judging them and letting them either pass or not pass. But we approach the teachings of the church that are coming from the mouths of very different people with humility, with trying to understand how we can live according to all of these messages together. And that is the thing that the Lord was criticizing in the Pharisees here, that they saw one thing and the other, very diametrically opposed behaviors, and they were judging both this and that, because at the end they were placing themselves at the center, and not Christ, not God, not His message. St. John the Baptist can be an example for so many different kinds of saints, so many different virtues. We often liken him to an angel. So in the icon, you see that he has wings behind him, just like any archangel that has. That is for two things, because he lived an angelic life in the desert, like I said, eating very austere food, almost living a life that is far removed from the flesh, like an angel would. But also because the word angel means messenger. And so he was the messenger that went before the Lord, declaring the fact that Christ is coming. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He was also the last of the prophets, declaring the message of God to the people of Israel right before the coming of Christ. So he's both angel and prophet. He was also a martyr, literally martyred, but also because the word martyr means witness. And he was the greatest witness there was to the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming. And finally, he was actually a priest because his father was a priest. So he was from the priestly lineage of the people of Israel. We don't think of him that way, do we? In fact, nowhere in the hymns of the church do we call him priest. But when the priest in the Coptic liturgy descends from the sanctuary and offers incense towards the icon of St. John the Baptist, he says, "Hail to John, the son of Zechariah. Hail to the priest, the son of the priest." And these things develop not because of some arbitrary ritual rules or anything like that. Especially these sort of silent prayers that the priest says are simply expressions of piety that developed organically, randomly, naturally, through centuries of development. And you can kind of put yourself in the mind of priests centuries and centuries ago who felt this connection, this intimate connection with the figure of St. John the Baptist. And so they would offer incense to him and say, "You're also a priest. You're the priest, the son of a priest, like I am." There's an encomium or a homily written by one of the popes of our church in the 6th century, Pope Theodosius I. And he writes a very long homily on the feast of St. John the Baptist that is available in English if you wish to read it. And he speaks at length about the virtues of St. John the Baptist. And he tells a story that is only available in oral tradition, not in the Bible. That when the soldiers of Herod came looking for the infant Jesus to kill all the children of that age in Bethlehem, John the Baptist was just a few months older. And so he was also kind of chased by the soldiers, not knowing that he's going to be John the Baptist, but just one of the kids that are being chased. And so his father, Zechariah the priest, took him, brought him into the sanctuary in the temple, and put him near the altar in a place where he felt he would be safe from the chasing, the pursuing soldiers that are looking for children. And so this kind of set the tone for the life of St. John the Baptist from the very beginning, that this idea of altar, sacrifice, priesthood, were very formative for this saint very early on. So he sacrificed his life. He dedicated, that is what it means to sacrifice. You dedicate your entire life to serving the people, to proclaiming the word of God, to helping others even at the cost of your own life. And that's exactly what happened to him, because he declared the truth so much that the king imprisoned him and then beheaded him, because he told the king, you can't have the wife of your brother as your wife. But this is exactly kind of what's on my mind today, because notice that even though he was technically of the priestly lineage, we don't know that St. John the Baptist ever performed any liturgical service in the official sense. We've never heard in scripture or even in oral tradition that St. John the Baptist, you know, vested as a priest and entered the sanctuary of Jerusalem and offered a sacrifice like any priest would. We have no idea that that has ever happened. In fact, his image to us is one of this, you know, disheveled hair, ascetic look. He's wearing a very rough clothes that's not official in any sense, and he lives this austere life. And so we too, we take guidance and we take stock of this idea that to be priests of God, to be servants of God, doesn't fundamentally mean engaging in liturgical rites, although that's a beautiful expression of that as well. But our lives can be priestly. Our lives can be in the diaconate in a much broader sense, in the sense of service to the people, love for the people, sacrificing for others in our lives. Even though outwardly, in terms of appearance, he looked nothing like a priest, but he was, and he lived as such, but in a way that is much more spiritual than it is external or cultic, in a sense. May the Lord grant us this clarity as we approach this new Coptic year, the clarity that God is already giving us this greatest gift of all, to be his servants, his children, children of the kingdom, and that we only have to live according to that which was we were already given, in joy, in dedication, and in seriousness, but also in joy. May the Lord give us this grace now and ever, and unto the ages of all ages. Amen.